Daniel 6 is the passage where Daniel is pitched into the lion's den under King Darius. Wasn't Darius's idea. He got suckered into it. And as you know, Daniel came out of the lion's den in good order, and the folks that put him there wound up getting et by lions. So that's all good. But I just wanted you to see once again the text. It says down in verse 28, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." So Daniel prospered. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer there. Father, we really do appreciate the services this morning and with our folks and some visitors. We appreciate that. There are some folks sick. Pray you be with them. Please be with Silas Moss. Help that to go well. We rejoice about Olivia Darling being born. And so pray if you'll be with Mom and her as they recover from the delivery. But we come to you tonight, Lord, for a little while to finish up kind of what we started last time. I pray it might be a help and a blessing to folks. May it be a real genuine help to somebody who just is wanting to serve you. Give us, Lord, a clear vision for the fact that we can prosper and that we can be fruitful and we can bear fruit unto thee in this day, even this day and age. And I pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so clearly the passage and the introduction, I'll just really sum up what we covered last time a little bit. But Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Well, the captivity began with the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, followed by Belshazzar, followed by Darius, followed by Cyrus. And while he prospered by statement here in the reign of Darius and Cyrus, it's also very clear when you start reading it that he prospered very well also in Nebuchadnezzar's day and in Belshazzar's day. And you know from Ezekiel 14, we talked about it last time, the Lord's extreme high estimate of him. He had named him pretty much in the, you know, one of the holy trinities, not God, but of the Old Testament, you know, Daniel, Noah, and Job. If those three men, the Lord said, "I'm so mad at Israel," if those three men were in the land, they wouldn't be able to deliver anybody but themselves. But he put Daniel in the same school as Noah and Job. He said furthermore that in addressing the devil through the king of Tyrus, he said that the king of Tyrus, speaking about the devil, is wiser than Daniel. So, okay, well, duh. That makes Daniel pretty wise. When it came to comparing wisdom, he didn't say that the king of Tyrus is wiser than King Solomon. He said he's wiser than Daniel. So that is bound to mean something. But Daniel prospered in a certain period of time through his lifetime. And you now live in Laodicea. These are the latter times. These are the last days. These are perilous times. The night is far spent, the day's at hand, and I can just say that the night is dark, and the lights are shining fewer and fewer and dimmer and dimmer. That's all predicted. That's all laid out in the Word of God. I would have you see, though, that Daniel prospered in under not the best of circumstances at all. And I just the question that I have is, are you prospering? And maybe you're asking, can I prosper? Well, let me remind you of what we did last time. Under Daniel prospered the first part. We talked about where he prospered, and I would point out that he prospered in bondage. Okay, that's no small thing. You're in a slave nation again. You return to bondage. You were first delivered from Egypt, but because of your own misdeeds as a nation, you return to bondage in Babylon. And there, Daniel, the Bible says, prospered. It's no small thing that he prospered in bondage. Now, maybe we're not quite in bondage, but we are in Laodicea. And it is still a perilous dark night. It is still a dark time. And the fruit is not being born today like it was born back in the Philadelphia church age. And the point simply is that as Daniel prospered in bondage, so you should be able to prosper in Laodicea. I'm talking here about spiritually. I'm not talking about, landing a multi-million dollar career. Maybe you can do that too, but it's probably not God's doing that you do that. What I do know is that God wants everybody to prosper spiritually. And Daniel prospered in bondage. It leaves the idea behind that just as Joshua and Caleb were the only two men from Kadesh Barnea that went back into the wilderness, that entire generation died except for Joshua and Caleb. Okay, they were the exceptions. And what you're called to be today as a Christian in the mainstream of Laodicea now, the latter days, any time now the trumpet can blow, I believe, fully believe, the angel is drawing his breath to blow the trumpet. But until he does blow it, you need to prosper. And you'll be prospering in times that are not usually considered conducive to doing so. I want to say further that Daniel prospered in the midst of personal tragedy. And again, think about what he might have seen in the captivity of Jerusalem. And then the subsequent march out of Jerusalem all the way to Babylon. Again, this was a captive entourage that marched. Nobody rode in a chariot, or nobody rode in some luxurious coach. At least none of the Israelites did. And every likelihood is that in the midst of the siege of Jerusalem, before they actually left for Babylon, there is really no telling what the eyes of these young men and women, saw. Who can say what they might have seen happen to their mothers, their sisters, just any other girls, that were there. Think about who they might have seen killed. There's no mention of their fathers and mothers, Daniel's father and mother. You're not really given a genealogy of Daniel's father and mother. And so what happened to his father? Maybe he watched his father be disemboweled. Who knows, right? We do know that from 1 Kings 20 that most likely all these boys in Daniel chapter 1 were emasculated. And so here he is mutilated, having seen what he's seen. And you might say that he might have suffered from PTSD. And yet still, the Bible says he prospered in all that. He wound up not hating the Babylonians. And by the way, from this morning, he also wound up, because he went through that, he didn't wind up hating God. Didn't wind up bitter at God. You get no word of bitterness from Daniel either, just like there was no word of bitterness from Joseph. Just like there were no words of bitterness from Ruth from this morning. So he prospered in bondage. He prospered in the midst of personal tragedy. He prospered amongst his enemies. He prospered amongst God's enemies. The Lord allowed the Babylonians to bring judgment upon his people. And yet, it's plain that the Lord was upset with some things the Babylonians did to his people. And he called them to account for that later. But he was amongst God's enemies. I should remind you that you are living your culture out in the midst of God's enemies. Now, America in the mainstream is not the friend of God. The country is not a Christian country. I don't even know if it's a theistic country anymore. I don't know. I haven't seen any stats on that. But the point simply is that you live in the midst of your enemies. And so again, I'm drawing this parallel with all these things with Daniel. And yet the Bible says that he prospered. And it's not talking about he prospered financially or temporally. I want to say further that he prospered in changing times. He came in during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar at some juncture there. After a few years, Belshazzar became king. And even though Belshazzar was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, there was no promise that somebody that was, in the end during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar would survive the transition. Many people in the courts were killed. In the court of the in the palace, they were killed when the next king came in. It was just their way of changing staff. And so it was no small thing. And then when the captivity turned from Belshazzar to Darius, the king of Persia, Well, that's a whole new regime. That's a whole new country. And there was no real promise that Daniel should survive that transition. And then when it switched from Darius to Cyrus, the king of Persia, there was no promise that there was a, should be a transition there that it was successful. But Daniel lived through all that, and he put up with changing times all the time. And again, just not to iterate it too much, but we've seen great changes even in our country, you know, the last 10 years, the last 15 years. And the question will be, will you prosper through those changes? You know, we survived COVID. We survived Joe Biden. We've survived Donald Trump once, and so far we're surviving Donald Trump too. Okay, but will you prosper spiritually coming through these things? And who knows what else is ahead, amen? And lastly, we said that he prospered in longevity. He shows up to Babylon as perhaps a 12 or 13-year-old boy, maybe a year or two younger, maybe a year older, whatever. But 70 years passed, and he was there at the end of the 70 years of captivity, and he had stood and prophesied his and interpreted dreams and visions of all those kings, you know, through, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, Cyrus, and there he still stood. I mean, if there's one thing that you ought to think about is this is not a short race. I mean, you need to prosper. You need to be fruitful in longevity, not just this week. There has to be some sort of a vision for not flying so high you crash and not flying so low you crash, but somehow finding some happy medium where you can just cruise at an altitude that keeps you fruitful rather than in church, out of church, switch church, you know, right with God, wrong with God, right with God, wrong with God. It's steadfastness, it's steadiness, it's longevity. And Daniel had longevity. He labored there somewhere near 70 years. We don't know exactly when he died, but he was there even towards the end of the 70-year Babylonian captivity. So we go from that to, okay, he prospered where? Well, he prospered in those things we talked about. And there seems to be one other question that needs to be left, that needs to be answered. And that is, why did he prosper? If you wouldn't mind, go back to Daniel chapter 1. And let me go through a handful of things here. If you're going to prosper, again, spiritually, not necessarily temporally or financially, but you're going to prosper because of these things. First of all, down in chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. It says in verse 9, now God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. It says there, God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Okay, he prospered, first of all, I can find there in verse 9, he prospered because of what God did. And had God, this is not something Daniel engineered himself. There are things, believe it or not, no matter how talented you are at them, you're not going to be able to engineer them. Don't find that Daniel schmoozed the prince of the eunuchs, and therefore the prince of the eunuchs, he became his little, you know, favorite, that sort of thing. The Bible says that God had brought Daniel into favor and the tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. It's something that God did. Daniel prospered because of what God did. And again, some things can't be controlled. Some things can't be summoned up. You'll be tempted all the time, probably most of us, to fall back on our natural talents and our ability to, again, control certain things, engineer certain things. Maybe it's schmoozing somebody, getting in good with somebody, brown-nosing somebody. And that's not what happened here. God brought him in tender love. Now, I want to say that that's something that God did. You're going to be prosper. You're going to prosper because of some things that God did. Without God bringing him in tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, he's just another captive. He's just another pawn on the board that can be thrown away if necessary. But when Daniel had a specific request, because he had found God had given him favor, the eunuch at least listened. And so you're going to need that. Most of us here can go back in our lives, and I know that some folks have had tough lives, there's no question. Certainly some folks have gone through life with a couple of strikes against them, that's true. But every one of us, the truth of the matter is God has done something for every one of us. I mean, when you stop and go back through it, I think that you'll find, like me, I've been rich in mercy. I find what God's done for me in my past, you know, there's an abundance of a treasury there. I mean, I was not born into a Bible-believing church, but I was born into a home where at least both parents were Christians. And while the church was not all it could have been or should have been, I still got saved at 10 years old. And I still had a couple of parents, and neither of them were drunks. Neither of them beat up on each other and all those things. Now, I know that some of you have faced that, but I didn't have to. I really grew up working hard on a farm and, you know, was pretty naive about some of the things in the world. And even when I got to college backslidden, the Lord saw fit to basically steer me away from some things that could have very really ruined my life. And so there's just one thing after another. And then when I did finally decide to get right with God, I stumbled into a Southern Baptist Church Sunday school, and there's somebody teaching Dr. Ruckman's material. And from there, it was straight to PBI, and from there, straight up here. So here I am, with God having done all those things, and just having laid things down in order. Some of it was just, you know, like E.T., laying out the little candies. What were the candies called? Skittles. Were they Skittles? Reese's. No. Were they Reese's? Some E.T. person. Was it Reese's? Okay. Whatever. Some of it was like the Lord laying out little M&Ms, okay? And I followed the trail. But still, God did that. I didn't engineer that myself. I couldn't have done that. And so most of us are rich in that. It's like Joseph in Egypt. You couldn't have engineered what God did for Joseph in Egypt. And so if you're going to prosper like Daniel, it's going to be because of what God did. Furthermore, in chapter 1, verse 17, it says of Daniel and his three friends, of course, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, "As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel, now specifically, had understanding in all visions and dreams." Well, that's not something Daniel developed by taking some sort of course online. He had understanding in visions and dreams and had the ability to interpret them because God did that for him. He was able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's, this secret thing that Nebuchadnezzar couldn't even remember what he dreamed. So Daniel was able to tell him what he dreamed and what the dream meant. And in the end, Nebuchadnezzar said, "That's right." And while those rest of the guys were trying to fake that thing out, he said, "Whatever's the case, Daniel didn't fake this. God did that." And I just want you to know that God gave him a gift. He gave him interpretation of secrets, the interpretation of dreams and visions and all those things. And I'll just say with regard to you, you know stuff that tenured college professors don't know. Because some of you have been raised your entire life in this church, started in Sunday school back with Mr. and Mrs. Sadik. They've been taught the Bible. We don't bring a Sunday school curriculum into Sunday school, the kids' Sunday schools. Our Sunday school teachers, in the main, just teach the Bible. And so some of your kids were raised, they've been raised their entire lives having the Bible shoved down their throats by their Sunday school teacher. And they're still, as long as you're here, you're still getting it shoved down your throat now. Well, that's God doing something for you. God gave you a gift. You've heard things that, you know, that the Richard Dawkins of the world and the secular philosophers of the world have never even heard. and you know those things to be true by faith, right? Well, the God gave you that. God gave you understanding. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So you understand some things your teachers don't understand. And you understand them because you got saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, and because it's been explained and it makes sense to you. And you understand what some folks have an incapability of understanding. Okay, that's God prospering you. God did that, though. You didn't do that because you have 150 IQ. You didn't do that because necessarily because you were trained in some, you know, a school of knowledge or something like that. God did that for you. I wanted you to know down in chapter 2, verse 18, when, you know, they're up against the wall and Nebuchadnezzar is going to kill all the wise men of Babylon instead of including the boys. You read down in verse 17, then Daniel went, I'm in 2:17 now, I'm not sure if I said 1:17, but 2:17, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel. Then God answered their prayers. There's something you can't do. You can't answer prayers. But you can pray. And if you have a prayer answered, it's God that answered it. Okay? So if you're going to prosper like Daniel, you need to know that he prospered because of what God did. And God brought him into favor. God gave him a gift and an ability and a platform to exercise the gift, and God answered his prayers. So that's point number one. Look, though, in chapter 1, verse 8, why he prospered, it was because of something God did. In fact, several things God did. But verse 8, we did kind of skip this, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he had drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Okay, well, Daniel had a purpose. Daniel prospered because he had a faithful purpose. By the faithful purpose, I mean it was something that God could honor. He didn't dream of becoming a Babylonian Olympian. He didn't dream of becoming a millionaire. His purpose in life was not to immerse himself so totally into Babylonian society that he became the all-star basketball player or won the Stanley Cup or something like that. He purposed in his heart that he had a faithful purpose. It was a purpose that God could honor. There are some purposes God can't honor. Some folks have goals and visions. David said, is there not a cause, when he went out to defeat Goliath? Because some causes aren't worth living. And what everybody's trying to shove down your throat these days is 1,000 different causes to live for. Man, you should take up the banner and you should be against environmental pollution. In fact, you should be against noise pollution. In fact, you should try to save the seals. And by the way, save the poodles too. No, kill the poodles. Save the seals, but kill the poodles. No. I'm just kidding. I'm just saying he had a faithful purpose. He had a purpose that God could honor, that God could do something with. There are all kinds of causes and purposes these days. But he wanted to honor God, and so he prayed that God, and he purposed in his heart that the Lord would let him fulfill the Mosaic law and not defile himself with the king's meat, because the king of Babylon, the food that he put before the boys was not in exact accordance with Mosaic law. And Daniel said, I purpose that I don't want to defile myself with the king's meat. And so the Lord blessed that. And I want to say that he purposed because he prospered because he had a faithful purpose. It's a purpose that God could bless. Again, David said, is there not a cause? Well, there certainly was. But there's a lot of causes that you can take up that you can waste everything you've got, all your energy, all your time, and all your life on, and you're never going to turn the country around morally and politically. You can start right now and respond to the appeals of many. You can go the rest of your life trying to make sure that the political cause lands in the right party. And nothing will ever be fixed. You're going to waste your whole life when you have a real purpose that God can bless. You have the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's no reason to settle for something secondary. Fine, go vote. But don't go spend $6 or $8 million if you've got it trying to get elected governor. I know the guy that we've got in now is a complete boob. But the chances are you'd mess something up too. And you're just wasting your money. And you're wasting your energy. You've been given a high calling. You should try to live up to that. You have a purpose that God can bless. And I want to say Daniel prospered because of a faithful purpose. That is, a purpose that God could bless. I'll give you a little. In chapter 2, down in verse 25, I found something else there where it says, you know, Daniel and the boys are praying that the Lord will give him the dream that Pharaoh forgot and the interpretation for the dream that Pharaoh forgot. And the Lord did. And so Daniel goes to Arioch, the captain of the guard. He's effectively the security chief. And, you know, this is a soldier. This guy, you know, you look at crossways at the king and he's going to kill you. And he goes to Arioch and he says, I've got the answer. So Arioch goes into the king, and you'll notice down, what did I say, verse 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. He said, I have found a man. Okay. Daniel prospered because Arioch, at least in this case, found a man. Now, the reason that struck me is because the Bible says in Ezekiel 22 that the Lord was looking for a man too. I mean, I've sought a man that'll stand in the gap, right? And I didn't find him. Well, in this case, Arioch found a man, and God said, that's my man too. So, you'll prosper because the Lord found the right man. He found the right person to fit the job. And you need to think about that because Daniel was always available at a critical juncture. You know, in this passage and in other passages in chapter 2, he is there with the answer for the king. In chapter 4, he is there when the king is in crisis, he's there with the answer for the king. Under Belshazzar's reign, when there's handwriting on the wall and nobody can read it, Daniel is there with the answer for the king. And when Darius needed help, Daniel is there with the answer for the king. Well, I just want to say that not only did Arioch find a man, but God found a man. God found a man that had the answers. And you need to think about those answers. If you wouldn't mind, let me, I don't have to take you there. Let me just read it to you. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Boy, it's one thing to go out and try to find somebody that'll listen. But if somebody ever walks up and says, hey, could you help me out? Because I've been struggling with this Bible issue. Man, you ought to have the answer. You know? And Arioch found a man, and turns out that was God's man. I recall in Proverbs 22, where it says, bow down thine ear, hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, God's knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. We're talking here about the Word of God. He said, I have given you words that are right that thy trust may be in the Lord. I've made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee in excellent things, in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Somebody says, brother, I just, you know, at work, hey, dude, I see your bumper sticker on your car. There's this thing that's really been bugging me, just a spiritual question. I've heard this all my life about something in the Bible. What do you think about it? You ought to be able to answer him with Scripture. And Arioch found a man that could serve the king. Daniel was there every time there was a critical juncture. The truth of the matter is, think about the fact that if Daniel was there every time there was something critical that happened and he always had the answer, think how much better all those kings would have been if they had gone to Daniel earlier about more stuff that they could have inquired about. Right? I mean, if you as a faithful man, you can't just be ready just at critical junctures. You have to be kind of ready all the time. So it follows that if somebody would ask questions all the time, there would be, you would have more effect, right? But you can't just be ready at a critical crisis moment. You have to be ready all the time because you don't know when the crisis is coming. So, again, if you prosper, it's going to be because God finds a man that's ready. And just go ahead and include the ladies in this one too, amen? After all, it is Mother's Day. Okay, I'd like to say further, if you'll see back in chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel prospered for various reasons, but also because he had a testimony. He starts out in chapter 1, verse 8. He doesn't want to defile himself with the king's meat. Turns out that he is as fat in flesh and as healthy by the time they try their little experiment with changing the food. And by the time that's over, at least the eunuch knows that Daniel's God did something for him that's not normal. And so he had a testimony. And as you go down through these lists, and he interprets this the dream for the king. By the time it's all said and done, is it in verse 25 again? Arioch has found the man that has the answer. Okay, and from that point on, Nebuchadnezzar knew that Daniel would have the answers that the magicians and the sorcerers didn't have. That's called a testimony. Now, Nebuchadnezzar passes off the scene, and there came another critical day when Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall and nobody could interpret it. But the queen comes in and says, there's a guy that ministered to your father, and he has always had the answers. He has an excellent spirit. He has excellent wisdom. I think you should call Daniel in. Daniel had a testimony. If the king had forgotten, at least the queen hadn't. And so I'm just saying, over and over again, you find that Daniel had a testimony. Chapter 6. Verse 4, we talked about this morning with Ruth, I know. And again, it seems like these days that more and more Christians are less and less concerned about a testimony. You don't have to walk very far to find a quote-unquote Christian talking about the concert they had at their church, including all the rock band stuff, and how they had this great Super Bowl party, complete with beer and barroom food. Well, something's a little wonky, right? You have to admit that something's a little goofy there, where somebody has that kind of where a Christian has that kind of testimony. No longer is it, worrisome, I guess, to some that they drink a little on the side, go up to Hinckley once in a while and enjoy a little poker. You know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be a Pharisee about it. I'm just saying Is that really the kind of testimony a man should have? And the answer is no, it's not. But he had a testimony in chapter 6, verse 4. He gets in the reign under the reign of Darius, and verse 4, when the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find, but they rather could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful. Well, he had a reputation, a testimony as being faithful, you know, not just to his God, but apparently to his king as well. And they couldn't find any reason to condemn him, charge him, or kill him unless they could somehow make it where worshiping his God the way he did was illegal. And a little bit later, when Daniel comes out of the lion's den, he says, innocency was found in me. Okay, well, that's a testimony. And by the way, that's God honoring a testimony so that a den of lions doesn't eat him, but before, when they dump other people down, they had to climb down the rope. Before they got to the bottom of the rope, the lions have already attacked them and eaten them. Okay, that's a testimony. Daniel had a testimony. He prospered because he had a testimony. He prospered, by the way, look in chapter 5, verse 12. He prospered because he had an excellent spirit. Again, this is what I was telling you about with Belshazzar's queen coming forth and saying in verse 12, when Belshazzar was scared and his knees were knocking and he couldn't figure out what's going on and why nobody could answer him what's going on, she comes forward and said, there's a man in your kingdom, verse 11, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. He ministered to your father, down in verse 12, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpretation of dreams and showing of hard sentences. He has that. He can interpret this handwriting. He has an excellent spirit. If you will notice down in chapter 5, verse 14, I have heard of thee, says the king to Daniel, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, that light and understanding, excellent wisdom is found in thee. An excellent spirit, excellent wisdom. Look in chapter 6, verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. He had an excellent spirit. Now, before we do anything else, just keep your finger in Daniel, but Proverbs chapter 17, just real quick. Proverbs 17. The Bible mentions an excellent spirit three times. Twice with Daniel and once in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. So sometimes the more somebody talks, the more he doesn't know. It's just something you can think about. Anyway, verse 27. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Now he was granted understanding in the interpretation of dreams. And he had an excellent spirit, right? Okay. So, you need to think about this. You know, how is your spirit? Do you have a reprovable spirit? Do you have a teachable spirit? Do you have a contrite spirit? Is your spirit respectful to God or to man? I mean, we're supposed to honor all men, right? And believe it or not, when I run into a queer, I don't bust him upside the head with a brick. It's his privilege to be a queer if he wants to be. It's true. It's his privilege. And don't pull out my handy baseball bat. I don't hate him, right? And if he wants to talk, I'll sit down and talk to him with compassion, right? Now, some folks can't even talk to other Christians with compassion. Some folks can't talk to other Christians and have a disagreement and still keep a decent spirit about it, much less an excellent one. Now, what I know about Daniel, and it's unique to him, except for this unnamed person in Proverbs, the wise guy, the wise man, But Daniel had an excellent spirit. You are listened to a missionary speak tonight, and there's one thing that always has come across: that missionary has an excellent spirit. He has a testimony across the country, everywhere he's traveled, up into Canada, Timbuktu, and other places. He has an excellent spirit. Okay? Now, that excellent spirit is never harmful to you. Ever. If you're humble, contrite, meek, and all those things, and yet at the same time can exhibit courage, right? That is an excellent spirit. If you're teachable, reprovable, you don't drive people away so they can't talk to you about something sensitive. That's all good for you. And by the way, Daniel prospered because he had an excellent spirit. Every one of us could do better than we've done with that. If you want to prosper in Laodicea, you would be much prospered by having an excellent spirit. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. I wanted you to see that Daniel prospered. And let's face it, the Lord prospered him. He prospered because he built his life around the Word of God. So starting in chapter 1, verse 17, where he says, you know, I don't want to defile myself with the king's meat. He purposed in his heart he wouldn't. He wanted to keep the law. He wanted to please his God. And so he had built his life, even what he ate. And I'm not trying to get you off on some weird diet, but he built his life even around what he ate on the Word of God. In all those occasions where he comes forth and speaks to the kings, I mean, when he told King Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was and then interpreted the dream, you realize that God gave him that and then wrote it down in the Bible. You realize what Daniel was saying was Scripture, right? In Daniel 4, when Nebuchadnezzar had another bad dream about a tree being cut down and he couldn't get answers, he called Daniel in, and Daniel answered that dream as well and gave him the interpretation. Okay, what that is also in the Bible, that Scripture as well. What Daniel was speaking was Scripture. He built his entire life around the Scripture. From all the rest of his interactions with the kings. And then from Daniel 7 all the way through Daniel 12, you have Daniel being given revelation about what's going to happen in the future. And that was all Scripture. To this hour, Daniel is, you know, one of the deepest books you'll find anywhere around. If you can understand Daniel, you are better than me. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that he built his entire life around Scripture. And by the way, it wasn't just having things revealed to him. It's not like just laying around eating grapes and being fanned, waiting for the next vision to hit. Because in Daniel chapter 9, you find something else about him, which I appreciate. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. So Daniel is not just reading the Word of God. I mean, he's not just speaking the Word of God and receiving revelation. But he's studying what Jeremiah said. He's a student. Now, some of you would be real spiritual if you just could lay around in your strato lounger and watch TV until the time for the vision, and then you just flip off the TV and God gives you the vision. You'd be real good at that. But you're probably less good at this, because he understood by books the number of the years. In other words, Daniel didn't know that the captivity would go 70 years until he read the Bible, until he read Jeremiah. Now, you would think the Lord, I mean, who showed him Daniel 70 weeks, right? Daniel 9, showed him all that stuff in Daniel 10, 11, 12, and 12. You would think that the Lord would just say, oh, by the way, yeah, the captivity lasts 70 years, so you have a while to go. He never did. Daniel had to learn that number by reading the Bible. So he was a student. So, study to show thyself what? Approved unto God. Some of you would be prospered more if you would get in the book more and study, because if you spent effort doing that, the Lord would prosper you. You say, well, I'll just call pastor and get the answer. Well, at 5 a.m, I really appreciate that, by the way. I always wanted to be somebody's concordance. But he prospered because he built his life around the Word of God. I have a few shorter things here. It won't take very long. Look in Daniel chapter 5 real fast. Most of these we've mentioned along the way in some way anyway. But I'll finish it. But in chapter 5, verse 17, Belshazzar has received this vision and can't figure out what's going on. And so he calls in Daniel, and in verse 17, verse 16, I have heard of thee, the queen told him, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. And for most American Christians, their eyes start shining then. But then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. Give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. I'd like to just say there's no indication anywhere that Daniel approached his ministry as some sort of ladder to achieve his ambitions. So he prospered because he kept his ambitions in check. And by the way, the king did move him up to being second in the kingdom here. And yet, that very night, the king's reign came to an end and Darius took it over. My point simply is that he kept his ambitions in check. And what you have to do if the Lord's going to prosper you, got to keep your lusts, your ambitions, and may I say, your dreams in check. Because these days, I have a dream and it's usually a nightmare. And like I said, you dream of being an Olympic pole vaulter. Fat chance for some of you, and I do mean fat. And for me, by the way. And I can speak because I roomed with a pole vaulter in college. And they're a little bit nuts. Nevertheless, that's off the beaten path. He kept his ambition in check. And if you're not careful, your career gets in the way. And how much money you're making and what you want to achieve and when you want to retire and what you want to buy and have set aside for retirement, in retirement, and all those sort of things. People have dreams. People have ambitions. And you're best to keep those in check because they can get away from you. Daniel prospered because of that. He prospered in chapter 5, verse 19, if you wouldn't mind. Daniel 5, 19. Now, Daniel's called up to Belshazzar, and he starts interpreting this thing. O thou king, verse 18, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive. And whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. And when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And Belshazzar says, hey, you're talking about my daddy here, right? Because Daniel's coming down on him. Verse 21, And he was driven from the sons of men. This is Nebuchadnezzar from chapter 4. And his heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. You knew this. You saw it happen. And Belshazzar says, you're pushing it a little bit there, bud. Right? Man, folks, Daniel had guts. Daniel had courage. How would you like to stand before a king and say what he said? Look on down. Just let me finish this. Verse 23. But he's talking to Belshazzar. But thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, of iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. You're worshiping a bunch of rocks and pieces of pottery, you moron. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent before him, and the writing was written, and he goes ahead and pronounces that Belshazzar's kingdom ends tonight. Now, folks, he had guts. I've got a couple of sermons on guts, and most Christians don't have many. Now, they have a big gut, but as far as having guts, there aren't many. And somehow it escapes the attention that that the Bible is supposed to instill courage. And so I want to say that he prospered because he had courage. He prospered because he had guts. Look in chapter 6 real quick. You've already seen this tonight, and I'm almost done. When the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful. Okay, Daniel was faithful. You'll find across the page, maybe the next page for you, verse 22, my God hath sent his angel, hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. So he was found faithful, and he was found innocent. Now, this is not just faithful to God, and not just faithful to his people, but he was also faithful to Darius. He didn't try to get Darius overthrown. He didn't cooperate in some sort of overthrow, some sort of coup, right? And when they tried to kill him, he wasn't killed and eaten by the lions because he said, innocency was found in me. I was innocent of wrongdoing, not just before God, but before you. And so I take from that, ladies and gentlemen, that, you know, you can say what you want. And, you know I said some things about a former president, but I didn't try to kill him. I'm not looking to overthrow the government, right? In fact, we kept ourselves in a bind all through COVID, trying to make sure we're doing the right thing, not just before God's authority, but also before the authorities that the Lord has set over us that we're called to obey. And by the way, that was all a very comfortable time for me, as I'm sure it was for you, because it wasn't always easy to figure out, okay, where am I supposed to draw the line here, right? But Daniel prospered because he was faithful and innocent. And so faithfulness and innocency is, even before men, is not a bad attribute to have at all, because God used it. I'd like to say, lastly, in chapter 6, verse 23, there's one more. Then was the king exceeding glad, 23. For him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Okay, you see there is something that should be obvious, I guess, but Daniel had faith. Now, you should have faith. You have a perfect Bible. Most of you have been convinced of that, not just by me, but by others. And there's real, real sound evidence for it being true. If you have a Bible that's true, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then there's something that you should be that should be true. You should have faith, right? And God can prosper somebody that has that kind of faith. Wanted you to see, just lastly, as far as, this is not a different point, but if you would just notice what it says about him several times. Daniel chapter 9, verse 23. And when he's getting these visions later in the book from chapter 9 on, you know, by this time he's been ministering for a long time. And he's getting down near the end of things. The end of the captivity is gradually approaching. And just notice the Lord's commentary on this. And I know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I know he loves us all. Praise the Lord. If you're saved, he loves you all. I'm glad. It's kind of clear that that Daniel earned a special spot in the love of God, though, because of all these attributes. In chapter 9, verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, this is the angel speaking, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, this is an angel, for thou art greatly beloved. Well, he didn't say that to anybody else. He didn't say it to Isaiah. I'm not saying he didn't love Isaiah. He didn't say it to Jeremiah. I'm not saying he didn't love Jeremiah. But man, Daniel had been through a lot. And you've seen how Daniel prospered. And he's the only one that said that, oh, greatly beloved. Look, if you will, in chapter 10, verse 11. 10, 11. Let's start with 10, 10. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Greatly beloved by who? God, right? That's in part because of a retroactive relationship. That is not just God so loved the world, you know, and had mercy, you know, extended mercy to everybody. This is, you know, something I think that Daniel had especially before God because he had been so faithful. Look at chapter 10, excuse me, verse 19. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. Okay, three times. Greatly beloved, greatly beloved. Daniel was greatly beloved. And I think it wasn't just that God loved him like he loves the rest of us. I think a lot of it had to do with the fact that Daniel had a special relationship with him. And it was earned. And for 70 years, Daniel prospered in Babylon in captivity because of his attributes. And so, ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason Daniel prospered. And I hope that these things prosper all of us. Look, let's turn to number 328 and stand. Number 328.